Psalm 86 is a psalm consisting of a prayer of David. Last time we saw that it's primarily made up of a series of petitions and then reasons why God should hear and answer those requests of David. We've come down to verse 4. We find David saying, "Rejoice the soul of thy servant." So he doesn't want any outward, superficial, external joy. He wants a deep inner joy, a joy of the soul. And evidently David's soul had been brought very low and made sad by the false accusations of his enemies and by their relentless attacks against him. He was in heaviness through his manifold temptations. So now he asked God to make his soul glad, which means to cheer it and to cause it to rejoice. And he says that God could do that by answering his prayer and coming to his rescue and delivering him from death. That God would pour his comforts and consolations and encouragements into David's soul. Psalm 90, verses 14 through 16, Moses prays, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." See, it's God's mercy that satisfies and makes us happy. "Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children." So here we have David asking God to comfort him and to restore his joy. And here's the reason he gives that God should do that. "For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up thy soul." Well, first I should say he addresses God in the character of a servant. We saw that in verse 2. He was living in obedience to God and seeking to further God's cause, and it was in the discharge of his duties that all these troubles had come upon him, and that he had been made sad, and so he wants the joy that comes with serving Jesus. And he says, "Because unto thee, O Lord," or "unto God alone," looking past all other sources of help. "Lord, I'm not expecting anything except from you. And I'm looking to you alone." You know, like Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Psalm 33, you have this expressed, beginning at verse 16. "There is no king saved by the multitude of a host, or by a great army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, human strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Mighty is a creature as it is. Neither shall he be delivered any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for who? For the Lord. He, and he alone, is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." That's what David is saying here. "Lord, I'm trusting in you, and I'm expecting my heart will rejoice, because you will not disappoint my confidence." So what David is saying here is that he'd cease from all creature confidences, knowing that God is the only fountain of all good. And of course we know that we can have no joy until our sins are forgiven. And only God can forgive sin. And until we can enjoy communion with God. There's no joy apart from God. He is our exceeding joy, the psalmist said. And so he says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Very interesting phrase describing his prayer. He uses it in at least two other places, Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Then you find it again in Psalm 143 in verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Now the word itself means to yield, or to bring, to fetch, to commit, or to raise. How do you raise your soul? You ever tried to pick your soul up? Maybe you've been down the dumps, you tried to pick up your spirits in a metaphorical sense. But David's saying that he had set his heart upon God, and so his thoughts and desires all were ascending to God, going up to God. And the word itself speaks of an intensity of desire and delight. It talks of an affectionate confidence and expectation to the exclusion of all others. Lord, I'm coming to you and you alone, and I expect that I will be heard. My desire is unto you. So our souls are lifted up to God in faith and in love and in holy desire and meditation. David knew that if he was to have comfort and joy, he must have it of God. You know, he's the fountain of living waters. Don't go to the broken cisterns of this world that hold no water. Go to God himself. Now, also, to lift up the soul reveals that David's prayer was sincere and heartfelt. It was not hypocritical. In other words, he was lifting up his soul, his inner self, to heaven, and he was bringing it before God. He wasn't just raising up his hands and eyes to God, but his inner being. So what he's describing here is, it's a pictorial way of saying that David, as it were, is carrying his very soul to heaven and bringing it before God in order to have God put within his soul the joy that nothing on earth can give. Psalm 4. Verse 5 says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Where are you going to get any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Shine upon us, Lord, with your favor. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Greater gladness than any earthly blessing could bring. There's no greater comfort, joy, and help than time spent in prayer to God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that would be one of the very effects of prayer in John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive. Why? That your joy may be full. Are you a joyful Christian? No? Are you asking and receiving from God? That's one way to joy. In other words, David's saying, Lord, keep me from sin, because sin is the main thing that robs us of joy. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And the Father gives the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. Lord, increase my faith, because believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 5 of Psalm 86. For. Again, because. Here's a reason why David expects God to hear him. And here David gives us the greatest reason why he expected that God should answer his prayers. And here he also brings before God the very strongest argument as to why he should hear his prayers. Lord, remember who and what you are. Thou, Lord. Again, he's addressing Jehovah God. Lord, you are good. So the reason David gives that God should rejoice his soul and hear his cries is taken from the very nature and character of God. That's our bedrock foundation. That's our strongest basis for everything and anything. If you can't find anything else to put your confidence in, remember who God is. God in his very being and essence is a good God. What hope is there that God should hear our cries and do what we ask, except to be that he's good? There's no other reason he should hear it. But he is good, and that means he's benevolent, loving, kind, gracious, and bountiful. He's a good God, and like Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in him." He's so good. Psalm 119, verse 68, really summarizes what I'm saying perfectly in the simplest of words. Thou art good and doest good. In other words, he acts according to his character. His works are of the same nature as his essence. He is good, he does good. And hearing prayer is an expression of his goodness. And what David's doing here is he's claiming this. Same thing in Psalm 25. Verse 7 and 8. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Because he's good and upright, he will do this. David could expect great things from God because of God's great goodness. Psalm 145 in verse 7 says, "They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness." Because God's an infinite God, his goodness is like himself, infinite, and it's inexpressible and incomprehensible to men. And that's why in Psalm 31:19, here's how David expresses it. "Oh, how great, great beyond my greatest imaginations, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." How very great. So he says, "Lord, you're good, but I'm not good. And in and of myself, I don't deserve to be heard. Even though you're good, I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, you shouldn't show me goodness. You should show me justice. You should punish me." But the great thing is, because God is good, he's also ready to forgive. Remember what Jesus said? Your time is always ready. Are you ready to come to God? He's ready to forgive. Why wait? It's not like he's saying, "I'll forgive you in the future." He says, "I'll forgive you now if you come to me." David's expressing another attribute of God. He is a forgiving God. And this is the very thing that a sinner needs more than anything else. If God did not put away our sin and guilt, he could not show his goodness to us. And that's the greatest way he shows his goodness to us. Apart from God's forgiveness, all God could then do would be to curse and judge us. Forgiveness is the primary blessing from which all other blessings flow. Without forgiveness, we are utterly cut off from anything good from God, including himself. God reveals himself as a God of forgiveness. Remember when he declared his glory, his name, his goodness unto Moses in Exodus 34, as we already read? What did he say about himself? Verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Notice, goodness and truth. He still sees our sins for what they are and deals with them as they deserve. He doesn't ignore the evil of sin and its desert. It's just that he deals with it in Christ instead of in us. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. Forgiving. He's a propitious and gracious God. That's what the word means. A God who can be appeased, of course, by sacrifice. He's a pardoner. Psalm 103 says, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. Verse 3. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. Lord, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? We've all sinned. We're all guilty. No one could stand before a holy God if he was to hold our sins against us and deal with us as they deserve. But there is forgiveness with thee, with God, that thou mayest be feared. God cancels our debts. He remits our offenses. And he passes by our deserved punishment. But we need to turn to God. He says there's forgiveness with him that we may be, that he may be feared. Joel 2. Verse 12 and 13. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. A godly sorrow for sin. And rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. See, a lot of people abuse God's goodness. Oh, God's a good God. God's a forgiving God. Then I have nothing to worry about. I'm okay. Nothing will happen to me. He couldn't send me to hell. No, 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 no. That's presumption. We don't have to despair because God forgives. We don't have to feel like, oh, I've sinned so much that God can never forgive me. But on the other hand, we dare not presume, think, well, if God's merciful, then we're all going to heaven because he could never punish anyone because he's forgiving. Don't think that. Jesus said, unless we repent, we'll all likewise perish. And it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. When you realize how good and forgiving it is, it should cause you to turn from sin and come to him for forgiveness. And then we need to realize how he forgives. He does this by a sin-bearing substitutionary sacrifice. He did it by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place for our sins on the cross, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So when a person repents of sin and trusts in Jesus Christ, God forgives him. Now, there's a great expression of that in Psalm 32. Again, David, after his great sin, was deeply repentant. Then he turned to God and confessed his sin and asked forgiveness, and he found God to be just as he said he was, a forgiving God. It says in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, how can you be that blessed person? Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I turned from my sin, confessed it, and he forgave me. And he ends up by being glad in the Lord and rejoicing and shouting for joy because he was forgiven. Says he's ready, quick. quick to forgive. He's prepared to forgive. He's done everything necessary for you to be forgiven. And it's His delight to forgive. God delights in nothing more than to forgive sin. Micah 7. Very end of the book. Verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's his nature. He loves to forgive. And so David goes on, where does this goodness and forgiveness proceed from? He's plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. That's the only true motive and source of God's forgiveness. He forgives because he's plenteous. The word means rich, great, much, or abundant, as to mercy. Or he is plenteous in his pity and compassion, in his kindness and tenderness and affection. It means to be favorable toward. In other words, as great as our sins are, his mercy is greater. The idea in mercy is that God is kindly disposed toward and helps the undeserving and even the ill-deserving, those who deserve just the opposite. Those who deserve evil in the form of punishment, he shows kindness and does them good in forgiveness and acceptance. In other words, his heart is touched with their griefs and he relieves them in their distresses. See, God is said to be rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Look at Psalm 103 again with me. And notice how this psalm exalts God's mercy. It begins by talking about his forgiveness. Verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 11 says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So it's infinite in measure, but it's also infinite in duration. Verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Nehemiah tells us that his mercy is manifold, multifaceted. As twisted and corrupt and multiplied as our sins are, God has mercy for all our sins. And that's a great promise. And of course, his mercy is shown us through the redemption of Christ. Christ being God-man, his sacrifice is of infinite value, and he redeemed us by his blood. The blood is of the only begotten Son of God, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so that redemption of God is plenteous redemption, Psalm 130 says. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Verse 7, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He has plenteous redemption for us in Christ. And so he abundantly pardons those who come to Christ. Isaiah 55. Verse 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord. When? While he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now he doesn't say, all right, you're forgiven. Now get out of here. He takes you in and he embraces you and showers and lavishes his affections upon you through Christ. Almost as if you'd done him a favor. He delights in mercy. So again, what David's doing here is he's making his plea in his prayers, not his personal merit, but God's undeserved mercy and kindness. And that's why we give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and for His mercy endures forever. Then the next thing David does is he tells us who are the recipients of God's goodness and mercy and pardon. Who does God give that to? Unto all them that call upon Thee, O Lord. To all who invoke God. Now, to call upon God, that's a word we hear a lot of. People use it in witnessing. What's it mean? Well, it's a general term for vital religion. Our entire worship of God in all its aspects. It describes those who are the truly saved, the ones who call upon God. So calling upon God is a mark of God's true people. Specifically, it speaks of sincere, fervent, and persevering prayer. It's a participle, meaning it's given to those who are always calling upon God. A lot of people say, I said a prayer back so-and-so and I was saved because so-and-so told me if I said these words, I'd be saved. Well, has that resulted in a life of worship and obedience and praying to God? It's not a one-time say these words and everything's fine. It's a life of calling upon God, of true worship. Psalm 145, verse 18 and 19. It says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. So he says, the ones who fear God and call upon Him in truth will be heard. Those who call upon Him in sincerity, in genuine repentance, and in heartfelt humility. Those who pray not merely formally, but wholeheartedly. In other words, their prayer does not come out of feigned lips, but from the depths of their being. Job said that a hypocrite won't be heard. In chapter 13, verse 16. So he had sincere faith. He said, if God slays me, I'll still trust Him. Verse 16, He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before Him. God knows our hearts, whether we're sincere or not. What's behind our prayers. He doesn't just listen to the words. The word could also mean to call upon Him in uprightness. Those who pray in righteousness and integrity. Like Psalm 66, verse 18 tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I have to pray to Him in integrity, not in a state of sin. And it's by calling upon God in faith that we're saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13 says. And that results in a life lived in the practice of calling upon God in prayer. Psalm 4 and verse 3 says, but know that the Lord has set apart him that's godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. And then Psalm 55 and verse 16 tells us, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. That's my determination. How about yours? And again, he expresses, as this sermon is titled, confidence in prayer. The Lord shall hear me. Then in verse 6 he says, of Psalm 86, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. So David's repeating his request that God would listen and pay heed to his prayer. Remember he said it in verse 1, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear me. But this is not a vain repetition. Why is he repeating himself? Didn't he remember he just asked that of God a few sentences ago? No, it shows the extremity of David's situation. It shows the urgency that he feels in his heart and the fervency of his prayer. He's saying over and over, Lord, you got to hear me. I need you desperately. Don't let me down. Don't ignore my cries. He did that in Psalm 5. Verses 1 and 2. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Don't turn away my prayer, Lord. God saves those who call upon him. And David is putting his personal claim in on this promise. I'm calling upon you, Lord, to save me. Attend or hearken, listen to the voice of my supplications. Now here you have David greatly humbling himself before the Lord. He is in a state of, in a position of beseeching and imploring God's aid. The word supplication speaks of earnest entreaties for mercy. And it emphasizes the idea that the prayer is asking specifically for favor, grace, and mercy. It's the idea of taking the lowest place before God as a beggar would cast himself at the feet of a king and ask either for pardon or for supply. In other words, he's groveling in the dust on his face before God. You see the word used in Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn at my complaint, and I make a noise. He was so low, all he could do was make noises before God. And yet God understood the voice of those noises. You ever seen pictures of someone bowing and coming up on his hands and knees to someone because this was a great personage and he was in a condition of dire need? Well, that's the place that David is taking before God here. He was in trouble. Verse 7 tells us that. In the day of my trouble, or in the very time of special, extreme personal distress and affliction. That's the case he was in as he prayed this prayer. And prayer is the proper way to meet and handle and overcome trouble. A lot of times we try everything else, and when all else fails, maybe we should pray about this. You ever notice that? Go to someone for help, or go to this agency, or that source of aid. And then when we come up empty, we decide, I better try praying, because that's my last resort. Nothing else has met my need. That's not how it should be. James 5:13 says, is any of you afflicted? What should he do? Let him pray. That's the answer. That's what you should do. We're in a spiritual battle. We're to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God, and a very crucial part of that armor is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And it's in the evil day that we do that. And that's the day that David's praying here. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee. Again, God saves those who call upon him. They call upon him in truth. And now David's saying, I'm calling upon you, Lord, in the very time you say I should do that. Why would David call upon God? For, because thou wilt answer me. That's a good reason. What better reason? David is here expressing his confidence in prayer. Nothing more logical than to use something that works. And so what better reason could David have to pray than because he knew that God would answer him. He expresses it in other places, Psalm 17, verse 6. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them that which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. You're the one who saves those who trust you. So I'm going to trust you, Lord, because that's what you do. You save those who do that. And I've called upon you because you'll hear me. Very simple. What did Jesus say? Ask, and it shall be given to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. That's why. Why do something if it's not going to work, if it's of no use? David was assured of receiving his request because one of the nature of God. How did he know that God would answer him? That's God's nature. Psalm 91, verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. He's a God of salvation. He also knew God would answer him because of the sure promise of God. What did God tell us in Psalm 50 in verse 15? And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You call upon me in the day of trouble, I'll deliver you. That's just what David is doing. And the third reason is because of his own personal experiences of God's faithfulness. He had called upon God, and God had done what he said he'd do. Psalm 77, verse 1 and 2, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. So he had called on God in the day of trouble, and God had answered his cry. Psalm 138, in verse 3, it says, in the day when I cried, you answered me, and strengthened me with strength in my soul. And so he continued to cry. This was David's resolve in his continual practice to call on God. He made that resolve in Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord. Why? Because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. He's heard me in the past. He'll hear me in the days to come. As long as I have breath, I will call upon him. In every emergency, David invoked God or called upon him for assistance. And we too may have the absolute assurance that God will hear our prayers. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. 1 John 5 verses 14 and 15. If we pray fervently and believingly and importunately like David and like the patriarch Jacob, then we too will have many testimonials of God's faithfulness in the form of answered prayer. Genesis 35, verse 3. Jacob says, let's arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. I want to worship the God who heard me when I needed him, and helped me when I needed him most. Psalm 107, verses 6 to 8. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So let us praise God that no true prayer is ever offered in vain. Let's pray together.